Father, we thank you that your plan and purpose for the world is made known to us, supremely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, as we ponder these things today, you'd open our minds and thrill our hearts, that we might love you more for all that you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Bill Hybels who said these famous words. He said, the hope of the world is the local church. Now, I'm not sure I entirely agree with him on that, but I see the point that he's trying to make. And clearly, when you look at what he's saying with that, I can, in context of what he's written, I agree with him. The local church is the place and the means by which God is fulfilling his plan for the whole world throughout all time. That's us here gathered together and other local congregations kind of meeting. The hope of the world is the local church. Well, a book of Ephesians it helps us understand quite what that means. Clearly, the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. Let's just flag that up so we're absolutely clear. But Jesus is at work through his people in their places to transform the world for his glory and purposes. Therefore, what we're doing together here this morning, and indeed every Sunday and through the week, well, it's of supreme importance then in God's purpose. Therefore, it matters what we do and how we behave as a church. And underlying those things, it really matters how we view ourselves as God's people. Well, big questions there in lines of identity, who we are, and of purpose, what we're for. And we live in a culture that's very confused about those two questions. But Paul writes to Ephesians that they'll be very clear as both individuals, as Christians, but as the church family, who they are and what they're for. They are the people of God, a new people that God is creating for his purpose, a new purpose for the world. Verse 1 tells us that this book was written by Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That is that he is being given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ in establishing the church so that the church would be taught and encouraged to then go out into the world. We don't know the exact dates and times of this letter. It's written, we're told, to the churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city in modern-day Turkey. Paul, we discover later in the letter, is writing from in prison. He's in chains. But does that make him lose heart? Well, look, Roman prisons weren't exactly comfortable places. Yet Paul, despite his situation, despite his circumstances, is thrilled in heaven. He's thrilled in prison about all that God is doing in the life of the church. He's passionate about what God has done and continues to do, both in his own life and in the life of the church. Well, verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence in his original writing. Okay, he doesn't stop as he keeps going. And as we've read it, he packs it full of ideas. Well, let me put it this way. I've sat through quite a long sermon series preached through just these verses. And we got to the end of it, and I came away thinking I'd like to know more about that. Like, he rams it full of these extraordinary ideas, verses 13 to 14, that he wants us to blow our minds. He wants us to feel like, look, we just can't take all this in. He wants us to feel like, if only I had a bigger mind, I could understand more of this. He wants us to feel like, whoa, I'm going to have to go away and think about that a bit more. That's his purpose. Why? Because he wants us to be thrilled by his God and our God and what God is doing. And by being thrilled by that, well, quite simply, we would trust him more and we would want to be shaped by him more. We would want to obey him more. Now look, Paul's writing for this, the good of the church then and for the good of the church for us today. We would see who we are and what God is doing and what we're for. He wants us to see the big picture. The big picture of what's good. Look at verses 9 and 10. God does have a plan, and this plan will be accomplished. And he says this, verse 9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Now we live in a time when it seems like plans don't always come together. But here, Paul's saying of God that God's plans, they always come to fulfillment. God's got everything in control. He's working through everything. Yes, even Brexit and the mess that that is in. Everything is being brought about according to his purpose for his single aim. Did you notice what it was? There, the verse 10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's the big plan. That's God's big purpose. There is, in a nutshell, that's where everything is going. It's where we're going. It's where every nation is going. It's where every person is going. It's going to be brought together under Christ as the head. That's the big plan and purpose of God. And his plan and purpose is to demonstrate this through his grace in the church. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, we're going to see how all that works out. Now I think, whoa, that's quite a lot to get my head around. Okay? God's in control of everything to bring about everything to his purpose, which is centered on Jesus. Well, guess what? Paul doesn't want to try and explain it all to you. He wants you to go away thinking, wow, if that's true, well, I can trust God then, can't I? That's true, I can trust God. It's a passage of celebration, a celebration of what God's doing. Verse 3 is the headline, if you like, of the whole passage, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Praise God, he says. Praise God to the Christian believers because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing there is to have. Now, a blessing is simply a gift, and it's a gift worth having. It's a gift given to us by God that we might be, well, better for it. That's what it means to be blessed, doesn't it? And here we're told we've got every spiritual blessing there is to have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Every spiritual blessing there is in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing we could conceive is given to us in Christ Jesus. And they're not just lots of individuals having spiritual experiences of blessings. No, actually they've been united together in Christ, called together as a new people, who will be blessed together as the people of God. And so whilst we enjoy blessing individually and personally in Christ, the blessing is truly experienced when we gather together as the church. That's God's plan. Now, right at the heart of this blessing, comes to us in two words. And they're virtually in every single sentence through this passage, every verse. And they are in Christ. I wonder if you noticed that when it was read to us. In Christ or in Jesus. It's there in verse 1. Do you notice? It's the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ or in him means that every spiritual blessing that belongs to Jesus belongs to his people too. And if we're in Christ, therefore we're blessed. So look again, verse 3, notice there, we are in Christ, right at the end of verse 3. Let me continue. If you can keep up, you're doing well. Verse 4, we're in Him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. Verse 9, in Him. Verse 10, in Christ. Verse 11, in Him. Verse 13, in Him. I didn't expect you to keep up with trying to find all those things, but you see again and again and again, Paul wants us to see who we are as God's people. We are in Christ. We are united with Him. We're bound with Him. That means that all the spiritual blessings and privileges of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are ours too in Him. Let me put it another way. Really ground it. Okay, what does it mean to be in Jesus? It's the same way we put sugar in tea. Yeah. You know, in Christ is like the sugar in tea. It's kind of, it's in Him. It's a part of Him. You can't separate the two. And that is what it is to be in Christ. As God unites us with Him, we are fully a part of Him. Therefore, God treats us as He treats His own Son. What does that mean? Well, we're blessed beyond how we could conceive or imagine. So, what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, if we're a Christian, it means that our search for our identity ends. We ask that question, like, who am I? But we don't always kind of think through that question, but we often are wrestling with it. When we're trying to work out what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and what really matters to us, well, this passage tells us that we are in Christ. That is who we are. That is the identity that defines us. I'm not therefore determined by my family's identity. I'm not determined by my culture's identity. I don't even have to find it myself. My identity is in Christ Jesus. It is God's gift to us in Him. And look what God has done for those in Christ. In verse 4, I'm chosen. In verse 5, I'm predestined. In verse 5 again, I'm adopted. In verse 7, I'm redeemed. In verses 9 and 10, I've had made known to me the mystery of His will. Verse 11, I'm made an inheritance. Verse 13, I'm sealed with His Holy Spirit. Verse 14, I'm God's possession. Now all those things come to us because we're in Christ. And we're going to look at those in a moment, don't worry. But a big thing that Paul wants us to take away from this outburst of praise for all God wants us to do is in Christ we have everything that we need. In Christ we have everything that we need. Charles Spurgeon says these words. He says, He that has given us heaven will surely give us all that is needful on the road there. Being a Christian isn't just about being concerned about the joy and blessing of what we'll have one day when we go to be in heaven, but now we kind of have to put up with this life. No, in Christ, this side of heaven, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing there is in Christ. And the second thing that comes from that, therefore, is that there isn't more blessing to be had if we could somehow only get it from God. Like we've got to wrestle it out of His hand, like a child trying to get sweets out of their parent who doesn't really want them to have it. No, here is a call to praise God that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, in the rest of chapter 1, and we'll see this next week, Paul prays that we would experience now more of the fullness of that blessing. But for now, Paul wants us to realize just how wonderful it is to be part of the people of God. Well, I'm going to look at three things, and they're going to be, I'm going to look at them as briefly as I can to kind of think about some of these wonderful blessings to help us unlock this passage a bit more. And the first thing I want us to see is that we are blessed by being chosen for adoption. We're blessed by being chosen for adoption, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, he says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus." So the first blessing he wants us to ponder on is this, it's being chosen. Being chosen. Now look, think about this. Maybe you're the sort of person that when it came to be chosen in PE for a team, you were always last. And this idea of kind of like, you know, being chosen doesn't really fill you with joy. But here is the idea of adoption of the parent who chooses the child. Now, I had a friend at school who was adopted, and he often said that, you know, kind of my parents chose me, and that for them was such a joy. To be chosen here by God is one of the greatest privileges that we could possibly imagine. Paul's saying, look, just imagine, God is thinking about you. God's thinking about you a lot. And not only is he thinking about you now, he's been thinking about you for a long time. Now, it's nice when someone's thinking about us. You know, maybe they drop us a note or send us a text or they just they ask a question. How did that go this week? But here we're being told that God was thinking about us, not just through our lives, but notice, before the foundation of the world. That is an extraordinary thing, verse 4, isn't it? Before the creation of the world, God was thinking about you. Well, before he said, "Let there be light," before he said, "Let there be mountains and the sea and all the plants and things that went up," before all of that, he was thinking about you. That's what Paul's saying. Not just aware of you, but caring for you and expressing that care in a very particular and extraordinary way by choosing you. Choosing them to be a part of his people. Verse 5, he predestined us to become his adopted children. Now, Paul writes this for our praise and for our encouragement, not for our confusion. Because I know there are some Christians, as soon as we get to inadvertently mentioning the P word, predestination, and all the questions that starts to bring us, Paul wants us to see the key thing about knowing what it is to be chosen and predestined by God. And the danger is that we miss that. It's right there, just before the beginning of verse 5. You know, we're not to be confused. We're to delight in this because, look there, at the end of verse 4, we're told, in love he predestined us. In love he predestined us. So the first response to this idea that God had set his heart upon us and chose us aren't questions about how God rules and is sovereign over the world. They're not questions about free will and my response to God. The thing that we're supposed to see from this is this, that I am loved. And more than that, I am that loved. And that's meant to leave me in awe and wonder. When I think God chose me, I am that loved by God. In love he predestined us. And that is meant to leave us speechless. An act of his love, of a free gift to us. Verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Before all the questions I have about how God rules the world and about how God sovereignly chooses his people, I stop and I wonder and I say, wow, I'm that loved. Now look, we'll see in chapter 2 that we're all slaves to our own desires because of sin. Our wrong desires lead to wrong ambitions, and these are all around us and in my own heart, We're slaves to sin, and that slavery is expressed in my refusal to turn to God. Left to myself, given 100,000 opportunities, I will turn against God every time. Left to myself. But God in love, as a demonstration of his glorious grace, chose me for adoption, to be a child of God, to be counted as his own, to be an inheritor as his son, to be taken into the very family of God, to be loved and cared for by God as my father. And if I miss the joy of that, then I've missed the point completely. I'm blessed by being chosen for adoption. Secondly, I'm blessed by redemption. Verses 7 to 10. Now, look, I'm using lots of big words here. Most of them end in shun. Okay, but a redemption means to be bought by God. To be bought by God. To be set free for him. Verse 7, let me read it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good purpose, which he purposed in Christ. Now, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that what a slave most needs is to be set free. And Paul's Jewish readers would have known that from their own history, because part of their history was being slaves, slaves in Egypt, slaves under the Egyptians, under the Pharaoh. And God, through his great act of redemption, set them free and brought them out of slavery into relationship with himself. The idea of redemption is packed full of ideas from Israel's history. They were bought at the price of a lamb, the Passover lamb that was killed for each family. Its blood was smeared over every door in a Hebrew house on the night that God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, that Passover night. And as we've seen, the Bible says we're all slaves, slaves to sin. We need a redemption as much as Israel did in Egypt. We're facing God's judgment. We're deserving of his judgment. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But God came to redeem us, verse 7. To rescue his people, not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of his son. Again, look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. And so this blood shed isn't the blood of a lamb, but his blood, Christ's blood, for us. Been paid by him. Our sin is forgiven. Our selfishness, the guilt, it's all wiped clean. The price is paid because of that blood that he gave for us. This is the riches of God's grace, and it's glorious, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know how much God has loved us in giving us his son? He came and paid the price that we might be set free for him. We're chosen by God through redemption, achieved by God for God. And that brings us to our third great blessing, the blessing of belonging to God. The blessing of belonging to God, verses 11 to 14. If we're bought by God, that is, we're redeemed by him, then I belong to him. I'm his possession. Let me read verses 13 and 14. You also are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, the praise of his glory. All the riches that are Christ's are mine because I'm in him. I belong to him. I am his. And he is mine. Martin Luther used the illustration of marriage to describe this glorious truth to us. He said these words. He said, faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. Therefore it follows that everything they have, they hold in common. The good as well as the evil. We know the reality of this, don't we, if we're married, or even if just know something about it in our families, don't we? When we come together in marriage, we share everything. I had the privilege of conducting a wedding on Friday. It got to this point, and the groom had to stop for a moment when he had to say for richer and for poorer, because he knew what that meant. Well, everything that is Christ's is mine. It follows that everything they have, they hold in common, says Martin Luther. Our sins, death, and damnation will be Christ's, while grace, life, and salvation are now ours. For if in Christ is a bridegroom, he must take upon himself the things that are his bride's, and bestow on her the things that are his. If he gives her his body and his very self, how shall he not give her all that is his? Brothers, sisters, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are that loved by Christ. You're that loved. And like the bride, in Christ, we're blessed in every way imaginable. The bride who receives her husband receives all that her husband has. All her wealth, all his wealth, all his status, all his property, all his privilege. All of it that comes from her husband comes to that. But more than that, and here's the really precious thing, more than all that the bridegroom has, she has him. She has him. And so it is in Christ. You belong to him. You are to enjoy him. You are to delight in him and all that he is and all that he has. And all this, verse 13, just in case you can't believe it's real, is sealed by the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance. God gives us his Holy Spirit as his people so that we would know that all this blessing really, really does come to us. It's not too good to be true. It is ours now and won't be taken away from us. So as God's people, we know where we are now and we know where we are going. The future belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything will be brought under him, for him, by God. That's the plan for all of creation and all of time. That's what God's doing in the world. Therefore, if we're in Christ, the future belongs to us too. And being in him is enough. So the great privilege and blessing for us is to live for him now, isn't it? We're to be blown away by all this and to dedicate a lifetime to appreciating it more and more. But if we haven't really grasped who we are in Christ, then we'll be like those who are fumbling around, not really sure what God wants for us and not really sure whether God is committed to us. We'll be fumbling around and uncertain, and if we're doing that, says Paul, then we won't be the church God needs us to be. And so he tells the Ephesians, and he tells us today too, know who we are so that we might know what we're about as the people of God. Well, as Paul sets off on this book of Ephesians with us through these coming weeks, we need to be grasping this more and more so we're shaped more and more so we're to be the people God wants us to be. We believe the word of the gospel, the word of truth, and we take it to heart. Let's not be Christians who in their hearts don't really quite believe this to be true. And all the theological, doctrinal, and pastoral issues that presents. Now let's be taking these things to heart who really know and delight in what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian here today, all I want to say to you is simply this, is that all this could be yours too. All this could be yours. If we hear what God is saying to us and turn to his Son Jesus Christ, then all this can be ours. Don't go through life kind of looking for life and what it's about when it is given to us by the God who made us. Every spiritual blessing you could imagine in God can be given to you. That's got to be worth a look, hasn't it? Surely it has. Well, if maybe you think, well, yeah, maybe, could I just simply encourage you to come back next Sunday and keep hearing about this God who's made himself known through Jesus Christ. Come and find out why Jesus matters and why everything centers on him. If you've got Jesus, you've got all that you need. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for your great kindness in us, in revealing your plan to us. We thank you that you've not left us in the dark. You've told us where the world is going. And we praise you for the future of the world. And we praise you that it's in the best possible hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for all of us that we would learn to delight in and embrace these blessings that you have given to us in Christ Jesus more and more. May our daily experience know and enjoy who we are in Christ Jesus this week and for the rest of our lives. For we ask it in your name. Amen.